And if you would, please take your Bibles and open to two passages of Scripture. We'll open to Isaiah 53 as well as Luke chapter 4 this morning.
Isaiah 53 and Luke chapter 4. We'll begin in Isaiah 53, which is a passage that we have been considering for the past couple of weeks. We use it this morning as a springboard leading us into Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament. But Isaiah 53, and I'd like us to focus our attention on verses 10 through 12 as we begin our time in the Word today. From the cradle to the cross, we're remembering Jesus as the coming Messiah. We read this in this prophetic passage, Luke 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our Heavenly Father, as we spend time in your word today, we come to you thanking you, Father, for the plan of salvation through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for coming, knowing full well what lie ahead. We thank you for finishing the work. And we thank you, Spirit, for filling and empowering. We praise you, God, for who you are. And I pray that our passage of Scripture today would be an encouragement. It would lift our spirits. God, I pray that it would give us purpose and hope. It was designed to do so for Israel, and may it be so with us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage that we have been looking at in Isaiah 53 has been a brutal one. The servant, the suffering servant, this is Jesus, a prophecy of the Savior who would come. The servant has been marred more than any man. His form has been disfigured. He has been, as the text says, despised and rejected, knowing grief and sorrow, stricken, bruised, chastised. He's received stripes, oppressed. He's borne our sins. The prophecy about this coming servant of God, he will be revealed as Jesus in the text that we will look at today in Luke chapter 4. But it is a difficult passage. It is very rough for us to wrap our heads around what was taking place. Perhaps what is most staggering, and several of you have brought this out to me, especially following last week's message, maybe the most staggering aspect of Isaiah 52, 53 is that Jesus knew all of this was in his future and he still willingly chose to come. Friends, this morning, I would encourage you to let Christmas amaze you. Don't let it be a national holiday. Let it be history, past, present, and future. Let it amaze you what Jesus did. Let it amaze you what God did. Let it amaze you what the Spirit did. If we're honest with ourselves about what really happened, we have to admit that Christmas morning was incredibly difficult. I mentioned a few weeks ago, Christmas was not as it is portrayed by Precious Moments. figurines and books and movies. Jesus was born into a world of violence. It was a world filled with abuse of power, a world filled with poverty and slavery. Bethlehem, Jesus' birthplace, was under the dominance of the Roman Empire, a cruel and a powerful force that delighted in crucifying its enemies. And into this world full of hate and cruelty, get this, God sent His only Son to be cared for and protected by a teenage girl. And He sent His Son to bring peace and to bring hope and to bring salvation and light into this darkness. Jesus came to change the world. Jesus came, and the people of Jesus' day were desperate for someone to lift their spirits and restore their hopes. Jesus came into the world not just to give this kind of life, but as John 10:10 says, to give life abundantly, more abundantly. Jesus came into this broken world to give its inhabitants purpose and meaning and true life, salvation, authentic life. He came to lift mankind out of darkness and into the light of God's wonderful love. Why did Jesus come? To give us hope over our sinful, selfish, and prideful spirit with His loving, compassionate Holy Spirit. John 16:13 calls Him the Spirit of truth. Do away with the thoughts of Christmas spirit if it does not include the Spirit of truth. For there is our hope. No good feeling will last. No warm fire will stay warm. No gift will bring satisfaction if it is not Jesus, the gift of light to this world. The world we live in today hasn't changed much from the world of Jesus' day. We are still dominated by spiritual darkness. It's all around us. You and I often stand amazed when we watch a news broadcast and we hear people say things that is just unfathomable. Why would we be amazed when the world that we live in is dominated by spiritual darkness? We still solve our world disputes with war, and we still battle cruel tyrants that try to impose their will on the weak and on the less powerful. Hatred still rules the day. Mankind continues to desperately need a Savior. Look at our marriages, our families, our neighborhoods, our churches. I sadly heard recently of two families that have been ripped apart by divorce, two families that were previously in positions of leadership in their local churches. We need help. We need hope. So just as the people of Jesus' day needed their spirits lifted, just as the people of Israel needed their spirits challenged and changed, so do the people of our day. And that's what makes Isaiah 52 and 53, the brutality of Jesus' existence and the foreshadowing of it, the foretelling of it, revealed to us in Isaiah. Disfigured, despised, rejected, stricken, bruised, chastised, oppressed, bearing the sins of the world. That's what makes that brutality so important. Because He came to shape in us a spirit of compassion that is not naturally there. You and I will not be compassionate. What is compassion? We'll talk about it more in a moment. But it flows out of love. And what are we introduced to and then inundated with when Jesus becomes our Savior? We discover love. Jesus came to shape in us a spirit of compassion that is not naturally there. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, as our prophetic passage in Isaiah points us ahead to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior. By the way, those in the Roman world, the Greco-Roman culture, they would not have known the word Messiah. You think about it, in Hebrew culture, the word would have meant one who was anointed with oil. Greco-Roman culture would have said, what are you talking about? This foolishness, talking about this oily one who is coming. And I'm not making a joke. That's just, they wouldn't have known the word Messiah outside of the Jewish context if they knew about that. And yet Jesus, in His love and in His compassion, as Lyle read, for Jews and Gentiles alike, still comes as the one they need, the Messiah, the one who is anointed by God to be the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 4, we look ahead into Jesus' public ministry. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And so He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. You'll remember after Jesus is born in Bethlehem and spent some time in Egypt, He was raised in Nazareth. He was Jesus of Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was in other cities, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Where did that come from in the book of Isaiah? It came from just prior to and just following the passages that we have been in Isaiah 52 and 53. You find Jesus's quoting from Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 61. And look what He goes on to say in verse 20. Then He closed the book. Put yourself in the scene. Jesus has just read from the prophet Isaiah. He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Do you see what Jesus is saying to those in this religious institution that are gathered all around Him? He is saying that the suffering servant in Isaiah's prophecy, which they would have known well, the one who was despised, the one who was rejected, the one who knows grief and sorrow, the one who would be numbered with the transgressors and bear the sins of many, and then make intercession for those who would kill Him. He says to them, "It's me. It's me. Prophecy is fulfilled. I am here. Today. Right now." That awkward moment of silence? I don't know. When I was in China, the custom was that when you were discussing something important, everyone spoke at the same time. And to emphasize your point, you all spoke louder and louder and louder. It was dizzying. I don't know if that's the same in Hebrew culture, but I can tell you that there was an air of tension in the room. When Jesus says, "Yes, that Isaiah prophecy, that's all about me, and I'm here. Here I am, the fulfillment of what you have been teaching." Jesus came into the world filled with the Spirit. He was then anointed by the Spirit to show people that God is compassionate and loving. You say, how do you know that? We know that because you can't show that in a bubble. You cannot show the love of God unless it is demonstrated in trouble, in hostility, in need. And in the scripture passage that we just read here in Luke, it says that Jesus came to show compassion on the poor, on the broken, and the captive. Jesus came to show compassion on, I like to remember it this way, the broke, the broken, and the bound. And also the blind and the bruised, the oppressed. Jesus in Luke 4 is announcing that he is here, that he has come to do all of this good, and he is moved by the love of God. He is moved to action. He is moved to compassion. Compassion, by definition, is an emotional response, but it doesn't stay there. Compassion actually moves beyond their emotional response, which is prompted by the struggle in others, and yet it compels us to act on their behalf. You wouldn't say that someone is compassionate without action. They may be concerned, they may even care, but compassion requires action. It is the weeping with those who weep. It is the rejoicing with those who rejoice. It is the one who comes alongside and prays with you, who offers to do something, who offers to be there, and offers to help in a specific way. So a truly compassionate person doesn't just desire to relieve the sufferings of other people. They actually act in such a way that addresses more than the immediate need. I think a good question for us as a church is this, is do the failures and the struggles of other people annoy you, or do they draw you in? What we see in the life of Jesus is that he is drawn into the struggle. In the situation in Luke chapter 4, he initiates the struggle. He says, I'm the Messiah, I'm here, the one you're reading about, here I am. But he does so that he can minister with compassion to those who would believe. James chapter 2 says, what use is it then, my brethren? If someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go your way in peace, be warmed and be filled. In other words, they spend a little bit of time but really don't offer any help. Yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So Jesus comes onto the scene and he puts himself in harm's way so that he can reveal to mankind who it is that he is. I am the one you've been reading about. Today is fulfilled in your hearing the scriptures. Verse 22 says, all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He goes on to teach that they are in need of what he brings, and notice their response in verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with, not thanksgiving, they were filled with wrath. It was that boiling anger which was quickly expressed. They blew up, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then, to set your mind at ease, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. As if to say, no, I really am the one you were speaking of in Isaiah. Why did they respond like they did in verses 28 and 29? Well, certainly it was Jesus' claim to be God's promised Messiah, the Savior. But on a much more human level, isn't it also the fact that we have a very, very difficult time seeing ourselves as the ones in need? Jesus, in his teaching in verses 23 through 27, he explained to them that all people need to be saved, that they all need a Savior, that he came for the sick. They're the ones who need the physician. He came for the ones whose lives were touched by sin, and that is everyone. And he comes with this good news, and those who are within earshot, they don't want to hear that they are the ones who need the Savior. What do they want to hear? They want to hear, and you're my guys. I am the Messiah, and I want all of you to be my right-hand men. That's what they want to hear. Jesus did not come with that message. He came with a message consistent with the prophecies in Isaiah that I will be brutalized so that your sins can be forgiven. That is the message. Nevertheless, even though he is rejected here, Jesus' compassion in the Scriptures is boundless. He encouraged the poor, telling them that they could be rich in spirit. He cared for the brokenhearted, inviting them to cast all of their care on God, who he would say cares for you. He gave confidence to those bound in sin and addictions, forgiving them and cleaning them up and giving them eternal life. It wasn't, hey, let me see how well of a life you can live and I'll decide if I'm going to give you eternal life. Forgiveness was given to all those who would ask. He helped those blinded by religious rules and regulations. He freed them with a better way, a different yoke, an easier yoke, a lighter burden. He loved those that had been bruised and beaten down by the chaos of life. He promised to them peace that passes all understanding. Jesus' compassion was endless. It extended to everyone. Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India, said, "If I have not compassion on my fellow servant, even as my Lord had pity on me, then I know nothing of Calvary love." She's saying that if our compassion is not accompanied by faith in action, then you don't understand the sacrifice that we claim to celebrate on this day. Christmas is really about compassion. It was Bethlehem love that led to Calvary love. We do well to major on Calvary love, that Jesus died in our place, but that couldn't happen until Bethlehem love was lived out. Jesus, knowing what would take place, willingly came. He acted in compassion. So God, seeing our great need, did something about it. The love expressed on Calvary began in a food trough in Bethlehem. We must, every month when we gather around the table, we must remember the work done on our behalf. Yes, the cross of Calvary is of utmost importance, but it is only a part of the larger picture that God has revealed to us. Christmas is about love. It is about compassion. Namely, the compassion that God had for man. He wanted us to know His love. And so moved by compassion, Jesus came. God acted. While he was here on earth, Jesus' compassion, it didn't just cause him to empathize with the poor and the hurting. He ate with them and he touched them and he served them. And sometimes we, and I'm guilty too, we distance ourselves from trouble. We don't mind giving towards it as long as we don't have to touch it. Jesus touched the blind man's eyes and gave him sight. He put his loving, healing hands on the people that no one would touch. Like who? Like those who had leprosy. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible teaches us that that Jesus went to this man with leprosy and he touched this man, he put his hands on him, and he said, "Be clean." The dirt was not something that repelled Jesus, but brought Jesus in. He had something that he could give this man. And he was drawn in. He looked on the crowds of people. His heart melted. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, "He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." His great desire was to draw them in, to pull them into the fold. Why did he calm the storm? Because his followers were afraid. He had compassion on them. He came to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. You know why he went to the tomb? It wasn't for Lazarus' sake. Lazarus would have done just fine staying dead in the glories of heaven. I often wonder, did Lazarus say, wait, what are you doing? I don't know. But Jesus came to the tomb and he wept. But his compassion didn't stop there, did it? He raises Lazarus from the dead so that God would be glorified and so that his friends would be encouraged. The point is that Jesus didn't just see the needs of the hurting, helpless people and walk on. He stopped and he looked and he looked them in the eye and he entered into their pain. He entered into their hungry hunger. And he saw them as empty souls and said, "I love you. Now let me show you." So when he sits in that, or when he goes into that synagogue and he opens in Isaiah to this prophecy, which is no chance, it happened on purpose, and he says, "I am he. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He is doing so as an act of compassion on even those who would hate him. Some rejected, as we see here. Some walked away. What a sad portion of scripture that Nazareth largely rejected. And say, no, not you. But the truth is that no one who met Jesus ever remained the same. And that truth is still relevant today. Because when you meet Jesus, your heart is either hardened or softened. Maybe it is that you rise up and thrust out against. But maybe it is like so many, you receive that healing and you know the compassion of Jesus firsthand, who didn't hold you at arm's length, but drew you in. No one who meets Jesus is ever the same. So as my brothers and sisters in Christ, let me remind you this morning that He has called us to act in that same compassionate manner. God expects us to open our hearts and to give what it is that we can to relieve the suffering of this world. If you're like me, my mind immediately goes to my bank account. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. I was saving that for... But Jesus isn't talking about your bank account, is He? Jesus doesn't just give people money and say, go your way. He helps them however He can. There are times when money, when a meal, when a special gift is exactly what God wants you and I to do. But I would say that sometimes God wants us to get our hands a bit more dirty and really show compassion. We are the voice to proclaim the word. That is showing compassion. We are hands to touch the world and serve Him well. That is showing compassion. We are feet to go and to bring and to do. One of my kids has asked me in the last couple of weeks, twice, we have passed someone who has broken down on the road, and they've said, Dad, shouldn't we stop? That's a simple, childlike heart of compassion. And in these two instances, there was already somebody there, either under the car or on the phone. But you know what I'm ready for? I got my gloves in the car and an extra hat because God is eventually going to give me, when I'm in the car with that child, an opportunity to show compassion. And I don't know if it'll be money or my very limited mechanical skills or a ride somewhere or a phone call, I don't know. But God gives us opportunity. Sometimes, like Jesus, we have to push our way into the opportunity and say, I'm here, how can I help? It amazes me that Jesus came like that. Not to mention the constriction of being a human. Not to mention that Jesus didn't come into this world as an adult man. Jesus came as a baby, but Jesus also came into a world of brutality. But this Christmas, rejoice in this. Back to Isaiah 53:11, just listen. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We serve a God who has covered all the angles. Why? Because He loves. And His love moved Him to compassion. How are we doing at loving others as God loves? Now, we can't save, but we can bring the one who saves to them. Where are you when the church hurts? Sometimes we are the recipient, sometimes we are to be the provider. The church isn't here only for recipients. We need providers as well. Are you and I being the compassionate arms, feet of Jesus? This week we celebrate Christmas. I'm thankful. I love our Christmas Eve service. We were talking, my wife and I were talking the other day, about the things that we really enjoy, and one of the things that I really enjoy are those little services, the extras. The Thanksgiving praise service, the Christmas Eve service, and the Good Friday service. Because I need that shot in the arm to sit back and think. The reminder, this is why we do what we do. So this week we celebrate Christmas. We are either going to celebrate with $10 trinkets from Walmart, or we're going to celebrate with a spirit of renewed compassion. We're going to love people. Will we celebrate His time? Will we celebrate His time on earth? Not our decorations, not our Christmas tree, not even our time as family, which is all precious and important. But will we celebrate His time on earth with a humility to emulate His compassionate works and show His love to a sinful and oftentimes very foolish world? This Christmas, thank God with me. Thank God that He had compassion on our souls and showed that compassion by demonstrating both Bethlehem love and Calvary love. Willing to come, willing to serve, willing to die so that you and I might live and live more abundantly. This is Jesus and this is Christmas. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for both the difficulty of Isaiah 52 and 53, and then the simple reality of Luke 4. The truth of the matter is, in our sin, we are a vicious people. We see no beauty in you. We, as it were, hid our faces from you. We did not esteem you. You bore our griefs. You carried our sorrows. You were afflicted. Lord Jesus, you showed compassion. And I pray that all who have been saved, we have trusted Christ amazingly by the grace of God. We've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. I pray that we would yield ourselves to you. And not only love those around us, but I pray that love would be moved to action, that we would have compassion. Thinking of others before ourselves. Pointing others to you. Not placing great value on that which has none. But focusing our time and attention for the one who gave all so that we could live. You are great and greatly to be praised. And today we surrender ourselves to you, asking that you would use us in the coming week to point people clearly to you. It can be our spouses, our kids, our grandkids, brothers and sisters, in family or in the Lord. God, I pray that Christmas would be about you, because we make much of Bethlehem love. We thank you for demonstrating it by coming, knowing what would happen. You are a great and gracious God. And we praise you In Jesus' name, amen.